So we've been talking the last few weeks about sometimes we feel restricted in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual journey, feel like our spiritual life's just kind of choked out. And we began talking a few weeks ago about breaking through those restrictions and getting to a place where we feel unrestricted in that spiritual journey. And part of that has to do with several things that we have to incorporate into our lives intentionally to make that happen. One of those is we have to own our faith. Faith is not a magic wand of God. Faith is something that we have to develop. We are responsible for that faith. We talked about that. Then we talked about being responsible to pray. We have to be praying people. I was so thankful that Kevin Abbott brought that up again last week and just reiterated and reinforced so many good, positive prayer truths in our life. And today we want to talk about something that's vitally important to living a life unrestricted in the faith, and that really kind of has to do with telling the gospel story. One of the most natural outflows in our life of being a person of faith and being a person of prayer should be telling the story of why we have a faith and we are prayer people. And yet, the telling of the gospel story is one of the things that we are the worst at in our spiritual walk. And so I want to talk to you today and issue some challenges today out of Romans chapter 10 about telling the gospel story. Telling the gospel story is relationship-oriented. It's relationship-based. Jesus was a master relationship builder. And his sole purpose of building those relationships was to get to the gospel truth. It's fascinating when you read the New Testament, no matter what you presented Jesus with in the gospel, he always cut through the peripheral issues and got right to the heart of it, which was the gospel story. We were driving to Lubbock a couple weeks ago, and after you exit Interstate 20 and get on 84, it is miles and miles of nothing but miles and miles. There are windmills out there, but not much else. And as we're driving, I see this vehicle in front of me, and I got the cruise set, and Debbie and I are talking and listening to the radio, and that car's in the distance, and I keep getting closer and closer and closer, and, you know, it's just the two of us, not thinking of anything. But as I get to this vehicle, I notice on the back window, there is this giant decal. It literally takes up a quarter of the back window of this vehicle. And as I get close enough to be able to read it, it says, "Yes, I am that Karen." Now, if you don't know what that means, it's not positive. If you're a Karen, you're the person who always is saying, "Let me speak to your manager," or "I want to talk to your supervisor." You're the consummate nitpicking nagger, and it doesn't matter the forum. If you feel like you've been violated, you have to create a scene. Ladies, I'm sorry to pick on you, but the debate still rages as to what the male counterpart to the Karen is, and I don't think that's been decided yet. Someone suggested it might be a Kevin, and I completely refuted that. But the irony was is that I saw this on the back of her window, and as we got right next to her, I had to look. And so I don't know who she's talking to, but we're out in the middle of nowhere, and she is on her phone, and she is reading somebody the Riot Act. And she, and I'm like, wow, she really does live up to her own billing. And then I thought, and Debbie and I talked about this, how sad that you know that's how you are, and you know that you're so proud of how you are that you've got to put this giant sticker on the back of your window saying, "Yes, I am that Karen." She's not going to be very successful at helping others find and understand the gospel story, because the gospel story is relational. It's something that we have to talk about. It is the central tenets of our faith. It is what sets apart Christianity from all other religions in the world. Breakthrough faith for you and for me must be a faith that is worth sharing. It must be a faith that is worth sharing. When I was a little kid, I would go and visit my grandmother. My grandmother was a Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church in Edgerton, Wyoming. The entire structure wasn't much bigger than this room, and it had a basement. And what I remember about that basement is three things. Number one, I remember the smell of mold. Number two, I remember the joy of my grandmother teaching me as a child when I was up there for the summer. And number three, I remember the song that she taught me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. What that song does leave out, though, is our responsibility to not just let it shine, but to also tell. We have to tell. Because a faith that is worth having is a faith that is worth sharing. Follow along in Romans chapter 10, if you would. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, Christ, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. For the same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one with whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It was interesting this week. I got to thinking about, are there songs that can help incorporate this principle of telling the good news into our existence, into our regular daily life? If I can sing a song about something that I'm trying to practice in my life, it always helps me do a better job of incorporating that. And of course, there's Go Tell It on the Mountain, which is certainly a good song about telling, but that's specifically refined to telling about the birth of the Christ child. It's a great place to start, because if Jesus wasn't born, you wouldn't have the rest of it. But I was not discouraged, but frustrated to find that there are very few songs that actually talk about our responsibility to tell. There are a couple. One of them was written in 1869 by a lady named Fanny Crosby. If you're familiar with the Baptist hymnal, Fanny Crosby wrote dozens and dozens of songs that are in there. And her specific lyrics say we should rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin, from the grave. We should weep over the erring one. We should lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Great theology about our responsibility to do the telling. Telling is important. It should be a part of our regular interaction with the people of our lives. Your telling of the gospel is necessary for a couple of reasons. Reason number one is that salvation is a universal need. Everybody you know has a need for salvation. Romans tells us that we are all sinners. Romans tells us that our sin leads to spiritual death. In our passage today, it says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's a hope there, right? For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon his name. For everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. Paul is dealing with a Jewish rejection of God here, and their dismissal of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's saying, look, you need to understand that everyone needs Jesus. And the Jews are like, well, God chose us. We're his chosen people. And ultimately, that is true. But God didn't choose his people so that they could be arrogant and run roughshod over everybody. God chose Israel to be his people so that they could bring his blessings to the entire world. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 22. Back when all of this conversation started, God is speaking to Abram, and he tells him, and through your descendants, Abram is the father of the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. His people, his nation, was designed to be the conduit that brings the grace and the goodness and the manifestation of God to the entire rest of the world. But because Israel was proud, number one, they missed the Messiah. Number two, they looked down on their nose at everybody else. And so Paul's trying to undo some of the teachings that had been going on. And he uses words like everyone. And he uses words like all. And he uses words like Gentile. And he uses words like woman. And he uses words like slave to make his point that the Messiah, Christ, is for everybody because everybody, regardless of who you are or where you're from, has a universal need for Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter how good or how faithful you are to church. It makes no difference. There is a universal need, and that need is filled by the Messiah. Everybody is worthy of the salvation that is offered. Again, when Paul writes to the church at Galatia, they have the same problem. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no hierarchy there. Nobody stands more elevated than anyone else. No racial group, no social group, no cultural group. Nobody has an advantage at the foot of the cross. We all have the same universal need, and that is the need for salvation. And salvation is a universal need because sin is a universal disease. It's a universal disease. It is what separates us from God. It affects everyone you know. It speaks into the life of everyone you know. And so you and I must tell of the hope that we say we have in the Christ for whom the gospel represents. Your telling the gospel story to others is necessary because salvation is a universal need, first of all, but quite simply, your telling of the gospel story is necessary because Jesus is the only answer. He's the only answer to the universal need of sin. So many people that we love, so many people that we know, so many people that we work with are looking for answers in wrong places. And they're ruining their lives as a result of that. Here's the principle of the passage of Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. That's the principle. The answer to our universal need is Jesus. And the answer is not limited. Because the problem of sin is universal, the cure for sin must also be universal as well. And the cure for sin is Jesus Christ. He's the universal answer. You say, well, Pastor Kevin, you don't know my situation. You don't know my sin. You don't know my bigotry. You don't know my hatred. You don't know my addiction. You don't know my past. I don't need to know. Because Jesus knows. And he said, if you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to me, everything that you're afraid of somebody else finding out, I can make better. He invites you to come and receive the only answer to your greatest need. But if you've found that answer to your greatest need, he's asking you to tell somebody else to help them find the answer to their greatest need. The principle here is that everybody needs Jesus. The process here is that everyone who knows Jesus is responsible for telling others how to find him. If salvation is a universal need because sin is a universal problem, then you and I are called to deliver the news that Jesus is the answer. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then will they call upon him who believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? When we see that word, we freak out. It's like, whoa, I am not a preacher. Because we think preachers just stand around and yell at people and go caring on people all the time about, you better get yourself right with God or you're going to burn in hell. That's what you think preachers do. But the word here means to herald. It means like a town crier. Hey, there's a better way. Hey, help is here. I'm the answer, man. I got answers for you. It's used twice. The word preaching is used in verse 14. And then again it's used in verse 15. And it's the same word in the Greek. And how are you to preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And we see that word and we freak out and we go, no, that's Pastor Kevin's job. Somebody else got to do that. I'm not a preacher. But you are a teller. And the first two times the word is used, it means to be a teller, to be a herald, to make a proclamation. But at the end of verse 15, Paul uses a different word. And instead of just being a person who presents the facts that there is an alternative way, he uses a different Greek word that really means to express the goodness. You certainly can express the goodness of Christ to others, can you not? If he is real to you, if he has changed you, if he really has made a difference in your life, can't you express the goodness of Christ to somebody else? Of course you can, unless you're not living in such a way that represents Christ well. And if you're not living in such a way that represents Christ well, any conversations you may want to have starts with a deficit. And I believe that is probably our greatest reason for not verbally speaking about Christ, because we're just not living it. And since we're not living it, we understand our own hypocrisy, and so we know we can't speak it. The principle is that everyone needs Jesus. The process is that those that have him should be willing to talk about it. He almost kind of in reverse order does this. He talks about the sending. He talks about the fact that we are sent. How can we preach unless we go out and do it? It's an invitation to relationship. It's an invitation to intentionally build relationships with other people. So we're sent. We're sent to what? We're sent to speak. We're sent to tell it on the mountain. The gospel requires verbal proclamation. Jesus himself commanded verbal proclamation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. I've had somebody tell me before, well, I don't live in Jerusalem. Therefore, it doesn't apply to me. I do really like somebody who takes the Bible literally, but it is possible to use literally as an excuse not to practice. Jesus covers all his bases here. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. What he's telling them is that you're responsible for telling the gospel story to those people that are the closest to you. And you are also responsible to tell the gospel story not only to Jerusalem, to those people that are closest to you, but also in Judea, those people that are around you, those people that you may bump into at the grocery store or work with or have access to as a result of your children being in school. So your Jerusalem is those that are closest to you. Your Judea is those that are around you. And then he really throws a monkey wrench in the cogwheel here because he says, and I also want you to tell the gospel story. I want you to be a verbal witness of the good news in Samaria. Now, if you understand Jewish history at all, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds because their marriages were intermingled. A Jew was married to a Gentile, and they were tainted and filthy and unclean and unworthy according to the Jews. And Jesus said, I need you to tell the gospel story to those people in your Jerusalem that are closest to you, in your Judea that are around you, but I need you to tell the gospel story to the people in Samaria. I need you to tell the gospel story to the people that are different from you. And Jesus concludes this verse by saying, and just in case you think I'm giving you a pass, I need you to tell the gospel story to anybody that lives on this planet. It's commanded. Jesus made it that way. You can't just say, well, I'm going to live a good life and people are going to know about Jesus. As your pastor, I want you to live a good life. I want you to live a life that's Christ-honoring. But people aren't going to be saved as a result of you living a good life. People aren't saved by your good living. People are saved by Christ's death and resurrection. He goes on. He says, there has to be hearing. But they can't hear if you don't speak. There has to be believing, but they can't believe if you don't speak. They have to answer the call, but they can't answer the call if you don't ask the question. Process comes full circle when the people in our lives make a conscious choice to call upon the name of the Lord. Not just mentioning it in passing, not just crying out to Him when their world's falling apart, but it is an actual placing of their faith, small like a mustard seed, and trust in Jesus to solve the sin problem in their life. Several weeks ago, I gave you this definition of faith, and I have gone over it and over it and over it in my head and in my heart and in my mind. I've written it on note paper. I have talked to other pastor friends about this to make sure that I didn't miss anything. But I need you to commit this to memory. More importantly, we all need to commit this to practice. Because here's a definition of faith that I think is rock solid in a squishy world. Faith is your determination to unwaveringly trust in the story and the person of Jesus Christ and to live your life accordingly. That's faith. The strength of your faith is based on your determination. It's based on your unwavering commitment to the story and the person of Jesus Christ. And you're choosing to live your life according to the story and the person of Jesus Christ. Earlier in Romans chapter 10, we read great, great words. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Believing in your heart is faith. your determination. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. Yes, Lord, I put my faith in you. He continues in verse 11. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him, your trust is your faith. It is your determination. Will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to who? All who call upon him. For who? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody has the same disease and there's only one cure. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Again, we hear in the sermon in Acts chapter 4, there is a salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. If Jesus is the answer, then why keep him to yourself? Why keep him to yourself? Everyone you know has the same need. That is a universal need, and Jesus is the universal answer. And so we're going to finish our sermon today, our time together today, like we always do, with the singing of a song. And as we sing this song, would you choose to intentionally live in such a way as to earn the right to share the gospel with others who know you? Would you intentionally choose during this time of singing to live your life in such a way that you can earn the right to share the gospel with others? Would you stand together? Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this moment of decision, I pray for that exact thing, that we would choose in this moment to live our life in faith that we put into practice. Faith in you, so that changes the way we live our life, so that we can earn the right to tell the gospel story to those people we come in contact with. We thank you that you do not ask us to be perfect, for you are our perfection. But we thank you that you ask us to be accountable for a changed life and for a faith that is recognizable by others when we take you serious to tell the gospel story. Help us rise to that today in this time of invitation.